Mark chapter 14, actually for the last time, as we continue to study through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to finish this chapter today, and it's a well-worn passage, one with which I'm sure you're familiar, I'm sure you've studied this before, heard sermons from this passage, and it's here where we see not just Peter's denial of Jesus, but essentially what? His triple denial of Jesus. And in so doing, in so denying the Lord, we see that Jesus' prophecy earlier in the chapter, which is just a few hours really before this, that prophecy comes to pass. And again, here's where we see Peter, like the rock, right? That guy, not being quite as tough as he thought he was. So we'll do this. I'm going to read the passage, verses 66 to the end of the chapter. We'll pray and then come back and see what lessons we might learn from it today. And I'm going to tell you that essentially, though there's no doubt many more, there's two main lessons that I'd like to discuss today. And the two lessons are really pretty simple. We need to learn how to be weak instead of strong, which doesn't sound like it makes a whole lot of sense. But first of all, we need to learn how to be weak instead of strong. And we need to learn the lesson on how to remember things before things happen, which also like makes nuts, like grasshopper kind of stuff. Right? Like, what does that mean? Well, hopefully this will make sense in a moment. Verse 66 says, "Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he," verse 68, "but he," Peter, "denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are saying.' And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. The servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.' But he denied it again, and a little later those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you're a Galilean, and your speech shows it.' And then he began to curse and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' In verse 72, a second time the rooster crowed, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times.' And when he thought about it, he wept." Lord, there is a lot for us to learn from this. Even just the reading of it speaks. Lord, that's because your word is inspired. The Holy Spirit, you've given exactly what we need to hear, what we need to see, what we need to receive, all things that are necessary for life and godliness. So even just the reading of it speaks. And as we look at some of these lessons, look at some of these things that we can glean from Peter, and Lord, we thank you for him. I can't wait to obviously get to heaven. I can't wait to see you face to face. And I look forward to meeting Peter too. Thank you for his humility. As this is the Gospel of Mark, he would have told Mark this story. He would have conveyed to young John Mark his failures. And in humility, he would have given an account of this humiliating situation. So I thank you for this. Thank you for what your word is. Honest. Truthful. It is the truth. That's what we need to learn. So speak to us again today. In Jesus' name, please. Amen. Kind of a funny confession. This is going to sound weird, and you're going to wonder what this has to do with the passage. But one of my favorite movies of all time, and certainly my favorite animated movie of all time, is from the 1960s, and it's not just because the soundtrack was phenomenal, but Disney's Robin Hood. Like, it's just a classic. I love that movie. And, of course, you know, Rob, they do call him Rob all the time. Robin is, the fox. But Little John, like, if you're familiar with the movie, it's just gigantic bear. And, of course, the irony, he's Little John. Look, he's so big, right? Like, what is that? It's nothing to do with it, except I imagine Peter that way. Like, he's like Little John, kind of big, burly, just little Peter. I don't know. Maybe he's not burly. Maybe he wasn't like this big old dude. He certainly got himself into trouble with his mouth, right? The things that he said and the things that he promised. But it's kind of funny, as you approach the scriptures, we're not typically given a lot of information on how people looked. How about this one? This has nothing to do with the study, but just kind of thinking about who Peter was and his approach to following Jesus. What about Samson? You know, we usually think he's like this ripped dude,
I would say that that's probably not even remotely close. He was probably just a pretty average guy, maybe even below average in height, like think me. Right? I don't know. He probably had a bit of a dad bod, right? And why do I, what, really? He's got to be this because he was able to, no, because what was the question that was asked him? What's the secret of your strength? They would not ask that if it was like clearly the dude, what do young people say? He's swole, right? This guy is just, this is a massive, well, clearly the secret of his strength are his massive muscles. So it must have been like, dude, how are you this strong? Because look at you. I don't know. This has nothing to do with it. But I imagine Peter, like, as this kind of bigger than life fella, and certainly his personality was that. Wasn't afraid to speak his mind. And this is the thing. And clearly this is on display, not just from this tail end of this chapter, but from this, from the chapter itself, this whole account, he clearly wasn't afraid to rely upon his own strength. As we've been moving through this chapter, really we've been on a collision course to this confrontation. And the confrontation would be between Peter and Jesus' assessment of Peter's strength. Of course, earlier in the chapter, and if you want to just kind of skim back and look at it, we find Peter saying, even if all are made to stumble, all these other turkeys, I wonder if he's like looking at the other apostles, if all are made, I'm not going to stumble, I won't ever do that. And of course, Jesus told him, well, Peter, not only will you stumble, you're going to deny me three times. And like, this is going to happen tonight kind of thing. Well, if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. Good job, Peter. And of course, and this is critical that we understand what Jesus says to him ultimately, and this is in the garden while Peter was sleeping. The end of verse 38, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. As we just read in this passage, when he was ultimately confronted by this servant girl there in verse 66, and please don't miss that. He's confronted by a servant, not a soldier. This servant, one who serves, is there. It's not an armed guard. So it's not necessarily this, you know, physically kind of intimidating kind of a situation. And right away there, and by verse 68, he denies knowing Jesus. He denies being with Jesus. Insert the crowing of a rooster. Just a few moments later, after he excuses himself, goes outside on the porch, the same servant girl sees him again, and he again denies knowing Jesus. He says he has no idea what she's referencing at this point. But his speech, everyone else is like, yeah, you're a Galilean. We recognize that speech, which is basically to say, this is big city Jerusalem. You're not a big city guy. You sound like a Galilean from little town Galilee, like those guys that followed Jesus. Most of his ministry was in that area. You sound like you'd be a rough and tumble kind of a fisherman. And aren't accents kind of funny? And I'll just say, especially here in Northwest Arkansas, when we first moved here, oh, just over 7 years ago, it was kind of like I expected everyone to say y'all all the time. I'm like, okay, I guess I can try to mix that into the old vocabulary. And then a few months later, like, yes, people say that, but you know, there's just all kinds of accents in this little melting pot of our part of the country. And man, our country, what a funny, the various slices of Americana. Have you ever seen these shows? Like, there's these shows that have, yeah, just kind of depictions of life in America. And I remember watching this one, and it was like people that lived in the deep South. We technically live here in the South, but people in the deep South. It was like, okay, so these are Americans living in America, and here's the show, and they had to add subtitles, right? Like, these are Americans. Why are we using subtitles? And like, and the subtitles still don't really help. Like, what is this? That accent? It's just a funny thing. So, hey, Peter, man, your accent tells us exactly who you are. And by verse 71, oh, he is adamantly denying any connection whatsoever to Jesus. Vocally cursing and swearing. I have no connection to this Jesus. This Jesus whom Peter had previously confessed to be the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah of Israel. And here he is. I don't even know this person. And the rooster crows the second time. And Peter remembers Jesus' word to him. By the way, for you note takers, if you want to dig into this, I'd encourage you to go to this section in Luke's Gospel, because in Luke's Gospel, we get just a little snippet of information that none of the other Gospel writers give to us. Luke tells us at that point that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. Eye contact is made after this third denial. The word I have in my notes is this: ouch. What were the emotions of Jesus? I don't think they were laughing, mocking, I told you so kind of thing, Peter. But what were Peter's emotions? Clearly, he was overwhelmed. He thought about it at the end of verse 72 and wept. And the great apostle Peter, the rock, little John before there was a little John, went away just weeping over this whole situation. You know, you've probably heard sermons preached on this section about the steps that were taken by Peter to ultimately get to that point. Obviously, back in verse 54, if you want to kind of follow along with what was happening in his life, it says that he followed Jesus at a distance. We talked about that a week or two ago. It's like, well, he's following Jesus. Yeah, but it was at a distance. He wasn't nearly close enough. Okay. It's right there in that same section that we find Peter warming himself, let's say it this way, at the enemy's fire. I suppose it's a bit of an oversimplification to say that those sermons are given to teach us to be better, teach us to be stronger, to not make the same blunders that others who have gone before us have made. And there's something to be said of that, though, isn't there? Like, what's that old adage? There's two ways to learn any lesson. You can learn from your own mistakes or learn from someone else's mistakes. Like, if you see someone tripping over something, I'd rather not thank you for providing that lesson for me. Like, now I know what not to do. And so we can learn from people's mistakes, and there's a lot to be said for that. But what I'd like to do, the approach that I'd like to take, is just a slightly different angle for this. Because what happens here with Peter, yes, we can look, and yes, this so much of this could have been avoided. At the same time, this all needed to happen. And I'm not saying it needed to happen simply because Jesus' word of prophecy needed to be fulfilled, because that's not what prophecy is. Like, I hope you understand this. For you Bible students, like, what is prophecy? It's just God telling us ahead of time what is going to happen. So, Peter, this is what you're going to do. This is what is going to happen. But Peter, he needed to learn this and these lessons, because once again, he was in the thick of learning that main lesson from verse 38. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh, oh, the flesh, it's weak. And I think there's some beauty in verse 38. There's something that we all need to look at that and say, this is true for you and it's for me. Years ago, I read an article about parenting. I don't even remember who wrote it. Quite frankly, I don't even remember if it was a Christian or a non-Christian who wrote it. It was just one of those things, like, it's just a helpful article someone had suggested to me. And it's the craziest thing, because as a new parent, especially when the kids were little, it's like you actually have no idea what you're doing. Like, it's this most terrifying thing when, you know, the baby's born and a couple days later, like, they hand you the baby and you're supposed to leave the hospital, like, and now what, right? Like, so hospital staff, are you all coming with me? Because I don't know what to do with this human being, right? So, you know, you read all these books and try to get all this information that you can. But the gist of this particular article was to try to make the focus of parenting to not place unreasonable demands or unreasonable expectations on your kids. We're good at this as adults, as parents, even as grandparents. Do good. Be good, do better, don't act like that. When Christy was little, her mom used to say to her, behave, and I guess she used to like to say, I am being have, right? All these fun things, and we like to say to kids, like, act your age. They're probably acting their age, you know, and even this one, we all get this. And it's funny because as adults, it's like, yeah, actually, something happens and you look at your child. Why did you do that? And what's like the token answer? I don't know, right? As an adult, it's like, yeah, actually, that makes sense. I'm like, Jeremy, why did you do that? Lord, I don't know why I did that, you know? But the idea of this article is basically, again, how frustrating it must be for kids. We tell them, do good, be good, do better, don't act like that. And when they actually try to behave, when they try to be good, when they try to do good, when they try to do better, But the reality sets in that they just don't seem to have the ability to do better, to be better, to behave all the time. And it's almost like they just start to realize, and this was the point of the article, that the frustrating thing must be for them is that they realize that I must be a little monster. If everyone's saying, you need to be good because you're not being good, and the child says, okay, well then I'll try. And they really try. And then they don't do good. They don't behave. Like, why were you? I don't know, because I'm trying. Well, that's not a why. Then you need to try harder. Like, how frustrating that must be. And the reality is for us even, kids are just acting like normal functioning human beings, albeit just younger versions of us. Do better. I'm trying. And I must be a little monster if everyone thinks that I'm supposed to be a certain way, but apparently I have not the ability to be that way. It was an article that was kind of eye-opening. Again, kids are just human beings. They make terrible blunders. So do you. And they're often trying to behave, and they still fail, and so do you. I often wonder if kids are actually trying to behave a little bit more frequently than adults are trying to behave. That's probably another conversation for another time. So this is not one of those try harder types of sermons. This is a sermon that reminds us that just like Peter, oh, the spirit in us, within us is probably oh so willing, but the flesh so, so weak. And what a wonderful lesson this was for Peter and for us. Yeah, but he failed. But again, right, verse 54, he's following Jesus. Kind of the funny thing is what would be your preference here with Peter? So there's the 12 apostles. Here's Peter, failing. Judas, he's already pulled a Judas, like he's out of the picture, right? Well, where's John? He actually, and if you study John's gospel, he was there in the house. His family were friends with the high priest's family. It's an interesting conversation. So the other thing would be, where are the other nine? They're in hiding. Like, would you prefer Peter in this? And he was with them in hiding, doing absolutely nothing, which is a different variety of failure, I suppose. But what's your preference? Peter? Well, thank you for the lesson. Well, we think he should have been stronger for Jesus. Yes, sure, fine, okay, that's good. But don't you feel like a little monster when you're making every attempt to be stronger for Jesus and yet you find yourself over and over and over again not being so strong for Jesus? And I don't know about you, but have you ever had this thought inside of you that since I apparently can't do this whole following Jesus thing, or I can't do it very well, maybe I need to start considering giving up altogether. Because I can't do this. One of the great themes of the New Testament is summarized for us in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Some of the great heroes of the faith, we're told, were out of weakness made strong. You find Paul the Apostle saying much the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. For when I am weak, then I am strong. As in, we don't need to be strong, we need to be weak. At least we don't need to be strong in the way we normally think about being strong. So I want to sit on this topic for just a few minutes, and then we'll visit this other lesson from our text on how to remember before something happens, that lesson, because that's pretty important too. So this concept of being weak, it's actually an important Old Testament concept as well. One of the great passages of which many of you are probably familiar in the book of Proverbs is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And I'm sure many of you can quote it verbatim, and it's wonderful. But I want to read it to you from the New Living Translation. Here's just a little slight little spin on it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. And then Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Old Testament, New Testament, modern times, we're really good at relying on our own understanding. We're really good at leaning on our own strength. We're really good at creating our own paths. We're really good at asserting our own will in our lives. Peter's problem was Old Testament, Abraham's problem at times, definitely David's problem on occasion, and certainly Jacob's issue pretty much all the time. And what was Jacob's issue? Well, him acting like himself. Oh, it's just Jacob being Jacob. And that wasn't a good thing. Like, this guy was really, really almost, can I say it? Seems wrong. Gifted at moving things the way he wanted them to be moved, at manipulating things. Oh, he was a master of that. Jacob, I can just kind of move things. Wasn't a good thing. That had to be broken. More specifically, Jacob himself had to be broken. If you're familiar with the passage, when Jacob met the Lord, wrestled with God, he finally submitted to God. And then things began to change. Oh, he did not get it right all the time. But things began to change when he was broken, when he was made weak, when he submitted. He walked away with his hip out of socket. And I imagine as he got back to the camp, kind of stumbling in, limping in. Jacob, where have you been? I met with the Lord. What happened to you? He blessed me by breaking me. Submission, brokenness, weakness. And I'm pretty sure this concept of seeing strength produced from weakness is also seen in our Lord Jesus, him hanging there upon the cross of Calvary, the captain of our salvation, in weakness, in brokenness, in submission to the will of the Father, even unto death. And from that place of weakness, oh, there's victory for us. Access to heaven for anyone and everyone who would like to be delivered. Anyone and everyone that would say, I cannot deliver myself. Lord, would you do that for me? I would like to have, please, this gift of salvation. So Peter's issue wasn't that he needed to be stronger. His problem was that he thought he was super strong. Like, that's not it, Peter. You're not getting this right. He simply needed to recognize his own inadequacies and inabilities. And again, the general weakness in his life. Why? And why is this important? And why is this worth the time on a Sunday morning? Because me on my own, and don't look at me that way, like you guys too, all of us on our own, we're little monsters. I'm trying to make myself better. I'm just going to work harder this time. And it never seems to work. Certainly doesn't make me better. My efforts only seem to reinforce the ability that I'm just that, a little monster that can't fix himself. And it's almost like if you were to say, hey man, you need to go to jail. I need you to design the bars, design the cell, please, because you're going to be in there for a while. So design the cell. Here's the key. I need you to monitor yourself in jail. Can I just, no, you need to make sure you stay put. Can you just craft that whole thing? Sure, I'll be better. I'll make this work for me. We can't fix ourselves. And this is the deal. And this is what's so beautiful about this and this lesson for Peter. When I begin to recognize how weak I am, that's when I approach the throne of grace. That's when I go to the Lord for more grace. What does John say? It's grace upon grace. I go to his throne of grace to find help in my time of need. And the reality is this. Those who rely most heavily upon God are the ones who honor him the highest. Let me repeat that. I think it's worth the repetition. Those who rely most heavily upon God are the ones who honor him highest. And those are also the ones who are used of him to accomplish his work more frequently. I mean, isn't this how salvation itself works? It's not, I'm a pretty good guy, I've never done this, this, or this, so I'm definitely, yeah, I've got some issues, but, you know, Lord, let's just kind of sweep that under the rug and let me on into heaven. That's not how salvation works. It's not you trying to do better. It's not you trying to be better. It's not you trying to get it right. It's not you saying, I'm going to behave once and for all. It's us declaring that we have no ability in and of ourselves to get it right. Isn't that Paul's message to his friends in the region of Galatia? Like, if you've ever read the book of Galatians, and I'd encourage you to casually read through the book of Galatians. In fact, you can turn there if you'd like. Hold your place here in Mark chapter 14. But you find Paul asking a couple of important questions in the book of Galatians, really from the end of chapter 2 into the beginning of chapter 3. Let me read this for you. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19, down through chapter 3 and verse 3. Paul says, for I, through the law,
died to the law that I might live to God. Verse 20 of Galatians chapter 2. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It says in verse 21, and this is a really critical point that we understand, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. For his death was empty, his death was meaningless, which means what? If I could repair, if I could fix myself, if I could be good all on my own efforts, there was actually no reason for Jesus to go to the cross. His death would have been tragedy at best and a waste at worst. Which is why he says there in verse 1 of chapter 3, O foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? That's not a trick question. And then these questions in verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? The issue for the Galatians was like, okay, I'm definitely saved now. And almost, Lord, now that I am saved, thanks so much. And I've got it from here. I can do it. I'm good. Thank you for making me good. Thank you for making me righteous. I'm good from here on out. I'll see you on the other side. Thanks so much for salvation. I'll take it from here. That's not how it works. If you've ever tried that, man, what a frustrating existence that is. I sinned. Well, I'll just try harder next time. I sin again. Man, I stink at this, so I better roll up my sleeves and work harder. And it goes on and on and on. Again, even in the Old Testament, what we find in the Psalms is what Peter needed to call to mind at this point. There in the courtyard of the high priest, warming himself at that fire, he needed to consider the Scriptures. Again, casually read through the Psalms. And look for this as you read through them. Look for the different places where we find God referenced in certain ways. For example, we find God being our hiding place, our refuge, our fortress, our shield, our rock, our strength. The Psalms call him my hope, my trust, the rock of my salvation, which is to say, you are not the own rock of your own salvation. If you're trying to be your own strength, you're refusing the Lord's strength, you're refusing him. Peter thought he was his own rock. Oh, by the way, isn't that what the name Peter means? He was Simon, and yet you shall be called Peter or Petros, which is the rock. And if I'm Peter, man, that's the name that Jesus gave me. I need to be that rock. I need to show him that I'm never going to leave him. I'm never going to abandon him. I'm going to be exactly what I said to him I'm going to be. Peter, it didn't go so well for you. He needed to abandon the idea of trying to make things work in and of his own abilities. And let's just say it this way. When you're leaning on your own understanding, when you're trusting in your own strength, when you're convinced of your own invincibility, what you're not doing is considering the Lord. You're not calling to mind, and here's a specific word, and again, we'll get to this in just a moment. We're not remembering what he has said. We're thinking about what we need to do, how strong we need to be, and therefore we're not thinking of him. And that's the second lesson, and we're going to close here in just a little bit with this simple concept, this last lesson of remembering before something happens. Like you're trying to do the math in your own head. How do you remember before something happens? Well, again, for Peter, by relying on his own strength, he was not calling to mind either God or God's strength, nor what Jesus had already said to him. Look again at verse 72. A second time the rooster crowed. By the way, if it's me, and when I read this, I think, come on, man. The alarm should have been sounding like, the first time the rooster crowed? Oh, yeah, something about the rooster. Oh, yeah, and me denying him? Like, the first one would have... That's not what happened. It's the second time, a second time the rooster crowed. And then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said to him. And here's the word, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And again, when he thought about it, he wept. When he thought about it, when he called to mind the word, thought about the word,
This is what happened. This is how he goes and weeps. Calls to mind what Jesus had said after the fact. Again, here's Peter trying to hold down the proverbial fort. Where are the other apostles? Nowhere to be found. I wonder if he's saying, yeah, see, I told you. Even if everyone else has made a stumble, not me. I'm going to be here to the end. And here's Peter once again proving himself wrong. And in so doing, had actually forgotten what it was that Jesus had said to him until the rooster crows that second time. He's like, oh, that's right. I forgot about that little thing that he said I would deny him three times. Oops. How much better would it have been if Peter had considered the word before this all happened? It's interesting, isn't it? Would we read this passage? Would Peter be found somewhere else? But what a beautiful thing this is for us. Again, considering that key lesson, the spirit definitely willing, but the flesh so weak. Peter needed this lesson. You know who else is good at reminding us of God's word? Especially after we sin? The devil, Satan. He's got several different titles in the Bible. He's the destroyer, that's one. But one of his titles that seems to be most apropos for who he is and what he does, he is the, do you know this? The accuser of the brethren. This sounds weird too. Satan's really good at what he does. Which stinks, right? He's really good at what he does. And another good lesson would be, don't listen to the enemy. But he loves to come along and say, Jeremy, you know what you did there? Oh, that's right. And where I'm like, now I'm agreeing with the devil. Never a good thing. I'm like, you're totally right, accuser of the brethren. Like, why am I now having a conversation? Why am I engaging this? But don't you know, Jeremy, what the word of God says? Oh, now that you remind me of it, yeah, I sure do. And I feel smaller and smaller and weaker and weaker. And well, I'm just going to try. Yeah, you should try harder next time. You're not doing a very good job. And doesn't the Bible say this? Man, again, quit listening to the enemy and probably remember the word of the Lord and you'll have an easier time. Oh, Peter. Oh, Peter. So grateful for this. I'm going to say this, kind of go on record as I'm not kidding when I say that this lesson here is one of the single greatest keys to our growth in Christian maturity. Again, the simple lesson, how to remember before something happens. He remembers the word that Jesus said to him after he had denied him, after he had denied him the third time. Which is why, and I hope you guys, on a super practical note, I hope this helps to reinforce, you know, what we do and why we do what we do here at Calvary Chapel. Kind of our two main things, like even just in the bulletin. Sundays and Wednesdays. Yeah, there's other things that happen here and there, and we're trying to get some of those things back into place at this point. But Sundays and Wednesdays. And some people ask, like, okay, so what's Calvary Chapel all about? Like, just the Bible. Like, really, there's not... What's your program? The Bible. In fact, this will sound really weird also, but we're not even a Bible-based. It's just Bible. The Bible-based. No, because that means Bible-based so that we can go do something else. No, it's just Bible. That, it's not even the foundation. That's the thing, right? So that we can talk about Jesus crucified for us on Mount Calvary from the Word of God. What does the Bible say? So again, this is why we do what we do. This is why we seek to limit distraction in our services. You know, even with our kids' classes, man, it's just Bible. Even the other events that we have, the other events that make it into the bulletin, those things are set in place to try to encourage more fellowship so that we can encourage one another in being established in the race that we're to race. We need more of God's word to be, please notice this word specifically, more of God's word to be planted in our hearts and minds. Planted there so that we will remember what his word has said, so that we'll be able to call it to mind before we, in one way or another, deny the Lord. I'm a genius because I know this is true. It's simply easier to remember stuff that you know than to pretend to remember stuff that you don't know. Isn't that the main parable of chapter 4? With the seed and the sower, the seed was the word of God, Jesus tells us, and the seed was planted. And it's so fascinating with all those different soils. The seed, the word, landed on all those soil types. All four soil types, to one degree or another, received the word. But it was the one soil type that received it and did what? Produced roots that were thick and strong. And because those roots were so strong, that type of soil began to produce fruit. Oh, it's 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 30. Great little verse, 2 Kings 19:30. Take root downward and bear fruit upward. But if you're not planted in God's word, and let's say it this way, if God's word's not planted, yes, of course, in your heart. Yes, of course, you know, in your spirit, interacting with the Holy Spirit within you, but planted in your mind, filtering through the way you think. If you're not planted, rooted in the Bible, you're therefore not able to call to mind God's word, and you're therefore left with not much else. Actually, the irony is you're left with a whole bunch of other stuff. You're left with secular wisdom. You're left with psychological kind of concepts. You know what we're left with? We're left with a whole bunch of self-help books. I need to fix me. Again, like that thing with, here's your jail. Could you design it for yourself? And here's the key to keep yourself. I'm like, help yourself. What if I'm the problem with me? No, you can fix yourself. What if I can't? But this is the concept. You can do this. You can fix it. You're left with your own wisdom upon which to lean. And if you're not leaning upon the Word of God, you're leaning ultimately on you. And instead of God being your shield, instead of Him being your shelter, your fortress, your refuge, you have, though you've begun in the Spirit, you've tried to make yourself perfect in the flesh. Which is often why in our best efforts we find ourselves oh so frustrated. And what a frustrating existence that is. But if out of weakness we're made strong, that's because we recognize our weakness and therefore call upon the Lord who is our strength. When we remember His word before we fall, we're less likely to fall. The little monsters that we are, we need Him. Peter, he leaves this place after Jesus makes eye contact with him. Peter, weeping, broken. Again, a man who, though his spirit was so willing, was apparently oh so weak in the flesh. He remembered Jesus' word to him after he had transgressed the word. Perfect. Thank you, Peter. What a great pair of lessons for us. And for Peter to move forward from here, to succeed as a follower of Jesus Christ, you know what he would need? He would need exactly what was prescribed by John the Baptist sometime before this. What did John say? How did he say it? I must decrease, and he, Jesus, must increase. Less of me, more of him. And what would Peter ultimately need? Actually, we're going to talk about this in just a couple of weeks. He would need, Acts chapter 2, the power of the Holy Spirit. He would need less Peter, more Jesus, and more power of the Spirit to walk the way he was supposed to walk. Not complicated. He needed to learn that he needed Jesus. Peter needed to learn that he needed to quit relying on self. Peter needed to keep the Word of God squarely in the forefront of his heart and mind if he were actually going to obey the Word of God rather than simply remember it after he had sinned. Great lessons, church. These are great lessons for us. Be really great at being really weak. What? We're supposed to be strong. Mm-hmm. You can't be, though. If He is our strength, then please let Him be that. The place of submission and brokenness and weakness, like, Lord, I can try, but every time I do, it just stinks because I'm my own little monster who's frustrated trying to not be what I actually am. But you working in me, you changing me, you, Romans chapter 8, conforming me into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. As I spend time with you, I become more and more like you, but it's not because of me, it's because of you working in me. It's not about us. It's about Him doing that work. What important lessons these are for us as a church. Out of weakness, we'll be made strong. In remembering God's word before we sin, we'll be all the more strengthened to actually avoid sin a bit more often. Not complicated, but it's tough. May you be really great at submitting to the Lord, at doing everything you can to take in His word, knowing that your problem is you. And the word of God will continue to transform who you are more and more into who He is. What He's like, how He works. Have you ever tried to love someone on your own strength? especially someone who's really, really unlovable. How'd that go? You find yourself filled with the Holy Spirit, you go, wow, normally I can't stand that person, but thanks, Lord. Like, I try to love them. Oh, I'm just going to love that person because, I don't hate them. I just abhor the idea of being in their presence, you know, but like, so I need to love them more. Good luck. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. Oh, with more of you in me, I actually find the ability to do exactly what you said. Not complicated, but it's tough. So church, submit to him. Lord, we're grateful for your word. Again, I'm so grateful for Peter. So grateful for who he was and really who he is in glory. The lessons that he provided for us. The willingness to actually, and this is, it's in the Bible because he told the story. This is what I did. This is how I failed. This is where I was relying on my own strength. This is where I thought I needed to be the rock. I needed to do this, and he failed. Lord, we are really, ironically, no different. And the irony is, this is Peter behaving this way before the crucifixion, before the resurrection, before the ascension, before the day of Pentecost. We live on the other side of that. How much more should we then learn the lessons of the importance of weakness, the importance of not relying on our own strength, not relying on ourselves, not being like those Galatians, how foolish they were to think, having begun in the Spirit, they'd be made perfect in the flesh. It doesn't work that way. So, Lord, we in weakness, in submission, in great humility would say, would you please do that work in us that we are unable to do in and of ourselves? That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need your Spirit. That's why we need your word to speak to us, to guide us, to tell us how to be. May we ever be in that place of submission and we abandon our concepts of leaning on our own strength. Our strength stinks. And we get to that realization quickly and be steadfast in our resolve to believe it. Our strength stinks. But in our weakness, oh, your strength is magnified. Your strength works in us. Your strength transforms us. Jesus, as believers, we need you. Jesus, our Savior, as believers, we need you to continue to do that saving work in us. May we continue to rid ourselves of our own will. And Lord, there is blessing beyond imagination in that. Bless your church. Use us for great things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's all stand. Be blessed as you're broken. Find great blessing and great strength as you see yourself for what you are. Sorry, you're your own little monster. Be really great at being weak and knowing it. Lord, I can't do this. That's why I'm here. Lord, I need help. That's why you need to come to my throne of grace so you can get help, because I have it to offer. Well, I think I can do this on my own. Best of luck to you. See how that goes when you're trying on your own. It usually goes so poorly. Thus, again, let's remember what he said. So our part, isn't this counterproductive to what we've been talking about all morning? Our part, take in the word that you might remember, the word that you might submit to the word. Spend time in it. Spend time with Jesus. Enjoy him. Enjoy his strength on your behalf. God bless you guys. Hope to see you Wednesday. Have a great week.